The Halloween candy had not even been marked down to half price yet. And I'm walking through one of our retail establishments, and I hear, and I'm going to get stuff for Fall Family Fest, which was October 30th, and I hear, "It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas." Anybody with me on that? Is anybody like not ready for that yet? Okay. Anybody think maybe we're just rushing it just maybe a little bit, that we kind of don't get through some of the holidays before we get into Christmas? Now, I understand that Christmas, the Christmas season is... It is what gets most companies back into the right place where they need to be financially. In fact, Black Friday is called Black Friday because most of the year retailers operate in the red, and Christmas season, that Friday, is when they sell so much stuff that most companies get back into the black because of everything that they sell. But many have said that Thanksgiving is the forgotten holiday. I don't know if I agree with that or not. I think it doesn't get the attention that it deserves. I don't think it's forgotten. We give it the attention for a day, maybe two. But most of the attention that we give to Thanksgiving is centered around parades. Any parade watchers? Who gets up in the morning while mom's maybe making the turkey and all that kind of, and you're watching the parades, okay? And then it's centered around the meal, the turkey, the football, all of that sort of stuff. And then Christmas shopping in the evening. Anybody do that? Who does that? Nobody's going to admit to it. That's awesome. Good move. That's good. But hear me when I say this. Those things are not bad necessarily. Those things are great. I've participated in all of them happily several times. But here's the deal. In the life of a Christian, Thanksgiving should be at the core of everything that we do. It should be the main ingredient to our attitude every single day. And so today what I want to do is I want to start a two-part sermon on thanks to God. Thanks be to God for all that He has done for us. James chapter 1 verses 16 and 17 says this: "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So basically, James is saying anything that is good in your life comes from God. How many of you have good things in your life? Right? If I gave you an opportunity right now to just go around the room and say something that you're thankful for, every single one of us would have a long list of things. That's one of the reasons why we sang Count Your Blessings today. We're going to do a new song next week called Counting Every Blessing by Rend Collective. So go home and listen to that. Be ready to sing it next week. But I want us to really think about we as Christians, how God has just blessed us with so many things in our lives, some things that we don't even thank God, we don't even think about thanking God for, are there. Like how many of you thank your spouse, thank God for your spouse every day, or your family, or your friends, the material blessings that God has given to you, your health. If you've ever had to go without good health for any period of time or just a short period of time, I hear a lot of wheezing and coughing and sneezing and all that kind of stuff going on today. How many of you are thankful for just a good day when you're not doing that? Here's the deal. If it's good, it's from God. If it's good, it's from God. The very fact that God has given you Jesus and He has saved your soul and He's given you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, that is reason to thank Him every single day. Would you agree with me on that? Yeah. So today as we look at part one, thanks be to God, let's take a look at why we should be thankful to Him. Why should we be thankful to God? I've just given you a whole host of reasons. So I'm gonna hone in on three today as to why we should give thanks to God. And the first reason is this: thanks be to God because He has given us victory over our sin. If you do not struggle with sin, raise your hand. That's what I thought. No, everybody struggles with sin. There's something that tempts each of us every single day. I heard a story about a well-known author one time who was also a skeptic of Christianity. He was invited by a friend to attend revival services, and so just as a favor to his friend, and he was a little bit curious as well, he went to the revival meeting. And as the preacher is preaching, he's sitting there listening intently. The revival service is over, and the preacher walks up to the guy and says, are you saved? And the guy replied, no, I'm not. And the preacher said, well, don't you want God to forgive you of your sins? And he said, no, I kind of like my sins. There's some people who are like that, you know. They would rather enjoy the sin that they are participating in than give their life to Christ and let all of those sins be washed away and be whiter than snow. Instead of letting Jesus pay for our sins, like we sang just a moment ago, a lot of people are just comfortable in living in their sin, you know. I think the problem with sin is this: it's kind of fun. You know, if it was not tempting, if it was not enjoyable, it wouldn't be a big deal, right? But it's kind of fun. And so we are tempted to participate in some of these things that God does not want us to participate in because he knows what is best for us. And I think the reason why a lot of people don't come to know Jesus Christ is because they like what they're doing. They like the sin in which they're participating, and they know if they believe in Jesus, they know if they believe in the God of the Bible, then God is going to ask them to change some of the things that are going on in their lives. They like their sin, but they don't understand that sin leads to destruction. See? Those things that we like to do that are outside of Christ, those things that are outside of God's will for our lives, those things can lead to destruction. When I think about this, I always think of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. You know, one of the things that we hear about Moses, you know, we know he's put in a basket and he's in the Nile and he's raised in the house of Pharaoh and all of these different things, and he led his people. But one thing I think we skip over sometimes is that passage that Hebrews refers to, or Hebrews says about Moses. It says this: by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He made that decision. He said, my relationship with God is way more important than anything that I can gain in this lifetime. If the passage of Scripture had been written already about what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but loses his soul. That was Moses. He would have believed in that verse. He practiced it with his life. And I think part of the reason people don't come to know Christ is because they know that he's going to ask them to stop doing some things that they enjoy doing and they know they shouldn't be doing. Whether it's a sexual sin of some kind, or gluttony, or hatred, or anger, some people... Actually, I've witnessed some people actually find pleasure in having bad attitude. Do you know people like that? They take joy in like disliking someone, or they take joy in just having this attitude of gloom and maybe even taking advantage of others. You know, it's crazy. How many of you remember this name, Bernie Madoff? Anybody remember that name? Remember what happened to him? He was a financial advisor, and he was doing very, very well, he's serving time even as we speak because of his role in the Ponzi scheme. But he enjoyed not only taking other people's money, but he was spending other people's money as well. And I read recently that he had a $7 million yacht, $2.6 million in jewelry, a $7 million Manhattan apartment, $11 million Palm Beach home, and furniture and household goods that valued at about $9.9 million. He was taking advantage of other people. And, you know, if someone were to go to him, I hope he finds the Lord. I'm assuming he hasn't. I don't know. But I hope he finds the Lord. But when I think of that story, I think of the rich young ruler and when Jesus said, you know, you need to sell everything that you have and come to me. I'm going to guess he wouldn't do that. You know, I don't know. He kind of enjoys the sin that he's participating in. There's a lot of people that are like that. But here's what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, the cost of our sin. This is what it costs us. We might think like it's not that big of a deal. And we think, hey, what's this going to hurt? But here's what Romans 6:23 says. The cost of sin is death. Sin will lead you to ultimate death. Death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's what happens. When we sin, we are separated from God, and sin leads us to a spiritual death. Now, we know of a physical death, but sometimes we forget about the spiritual death that takes place if we die in our sins. If we don't know Jesus, there's a spiritual death that takes place. Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place, listen to this, their place. So if anybody, and there was a recent article in our newspaper that basically said they didn't believe that hell existed. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is a second death. Sin leads us to a second death, which is separation from God, and I can't imagine anything worse. And people can try to explain sin away all they want, and they try to justify their actions and so on and so forth. But the Scripture speaks to us. It still speaks to us today. It speaks the truth. And listen, guys, I'm not thrilled about this. I wish it wasn't this way. I wish God did not do it this way. Has anybody ever been like that? Say, man, I wish God didn't say what He said. But He did. And His ways are higher than our ways. You know? Someone put it this way, we can't worry about those things because we're just in sales. We're not in management, right? It's up to us to just tell people about Jesus and we'll let God take care of all of that other stuff. But if we participate in sin and we do not repent of that sin and we do not allow the blood of Jesus to cover our sin through confession and through repentance and through baptism, the Bible says we're lost. But it doesn't have to be this way. Listen to Romans 6:16-18. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And here's verse 17. But thanks be to God. Though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Thanks be to God because we do not have to die in our sin. We die to our sin, but because of what Jesus has done for us in Calvary, we are set free from our sin and we don't have to live in that sin like the rest of the world does. Romans 7:24-25. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who has set us free from the power of sin. Sin is a powerful enemy. The blood of Jesus is more powerful, you know? And He sets us free. When we believe in Jesus and we give our lives to Him, we obey Him, we have victory over our sin. Now, we may struggle, as I alluded to earlier. There's going to be days, every single day, you're going to struggle with something. But we have victory over that sin. Ultimately, the victory is ours because of what Jesus did for us. Now, don't use that as an excuse to say, well, I can just go ahead and do what I want, and the grace of Jesus is going to cover me, and the blood's going to cover me. No, we strive to do our absolute best because we love God so much. But understand, if we fail, He has covered us, and we are not bound in chains to sin. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, meaning the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. That's why we do it. By His wounds, you have been healed. Isn't that awesome when you stop and think about it? Would you say this out loud with me? Thanks be to God. Let's say that together. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord. We don't say that enough. Here's the second thing. Thanks be to God because He's given us victory over death. We don't see this victory necessarily on this side. We can only trust that God is truthful, and we know that He is. We don't see it on this side. We are not going to know for sure till we get to the other side. But I'm telling you, there's a difference. When you go to the funeral home of a family whose loved one has died in Christ versus going to the funeral home of a family whose loved one has died outside of Christ. Have you witnessed this before? I've been to two different funerals this week, and there's just a huge difference. And both, praise the Lord, both of the ones that went to be with the Lord knew Jesus. And you know, I've been praying for the Turner family. You guys have just had so much loss just in the last couple of years, but to be able to stand in that funeral home and talk with you and still be able to possess a joy in your life, even though you've lost five loved ones in the last 2 years, that can only be explained by someone living a life of thanks. Because they get it, that He's given us victory over death, and we have the hope that someday we're going to see them again. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us victory over death. Do you believe that this morning? It's disturbing to me the number of people that don't believe that, people who even call themselves believers. I know of some preachers who don't believe that. One night on ABC News, it was back when Diane Sawyer was doing these little side pieces, and she did this story on a couple of ministers that didn't believe what they were teaching, but yet they felt stuck in ministry and would not leave the ministry, even though they felt like they were losing their faith. The article states, atheist ministers struggle with leading faithful. Two active ministers say they no longer believe in God, but no one that they know knows that. Jack says, I'm an atheist. He's a Southern Baptist preacher with 20 years of ministry experience. He said, I live out my life as if there is no God, says Adam, who's part of the pastoral staff of a small evangelical church. The two who ask to keep their identities protected are pastors who have lost their faith. And these two men, they get up in front of congregations every Sunday and they preach, yet they don't believe what they're preaching. One says, I spent the majority of my life believing and pursuing this religious faith, Christianity. And to get to this point in my life, I just don't feel I believe anymore. The more I read the Bible, the more questions I had, Jack said. The more things didn't make sense to me, what it said, and the more things it said didn't add up. Jack said that about 10 years ago, he started to feel his faith slipping away. Reading the Bible, he said, is what led me not to believe in God. Let me say that he's not reading it with an open mind, because Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so reading the Word of God produces faith in us. And the more I read Scripture, the more I believe it. Is anybody with me on that? And so to say that they're reading Scripture and that is causing them to fall away from the faith just doesn't make any sense to me. He said it was difficult to continue work in ministry. He said, I just look at it as a job and do what I'm supposed to do. He said, I've done it for years. Isn't that sad? Isn't that troubling? Adam said his initial doubts about God came as he read the work of the so-called new atheists, popular authors like the prominent scientist Richard Dawkins. He said the research was intended to help him defend his faith. And so he's reading this book, and Dawkins is an outspoken atheist and a prominent critic of religion. And he has been described as a vocal militant rationalist, and he is the UK's chief atheist. But here's what he was doing. He was reading information that atheists are putting out there. How do you think that might be slanted? You know? Here's the deal. He got duped by the devil. And that's what he tries to do. The devil tries to get you to think in your mind, oh, did God really say that? No, God didn't really mean that. God didn't mean that there really wasn't a hell. God didn't really mean that you can go ahead and do whatever you want to do. Everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Anyway, just do what you... That's what he's feeding the thoughts of a lot of people today. Don't be duped by that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared and without, as with a hot iron. Whether we want to admit it or not, some people are going to leave the faith because of the lies of Satan. His lies are everywhere in our world today. You just look around, they're everywhere. TV, newspapers, the books, the internet, even in some of the pulpits across our land. And people are leaving. People are leaving the faith. This one Baptist pastor I referred to earlier said he feared for his salvation and his soul. Now, I find this kind of interesting that here's a guy that says he doesn't believe anymore and he feared for his salvation and his soul. That doesn't really make sense to me. He said, in that point where I realized I was losing my faith, yet I still feared for my own salvation, I asked God to take my life before I lost my faith. That doesn't make any sense to me. If he doesn't believe in God, if he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, if he doesn't believe in eternal life, then why would he fear losing his eternal life? That doesn't make any sense to me. I think people are looking for an excuse to live life the way they want to live it instead of answering to a higher power and living under the standards that God has given to us. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Bible. I believe that every single word is true and it's useful for teaching us. I believe in eternal life. I believe that in Jesus Christ we have victory over death. I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains in them. I believe those things. I'm going to bet my very life on those things. I believe that Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe? That was pretty weak. Do you believe? Amen. There we go. Thanks be to God because he has promised us eternal life beyond the grave. Thanks be to God because he has given us victory over life. He said, victory over life? That doesn't make any sense. Yeah, victory over life's problems. Victory over life's difficulties. You know? Job 14:1, man born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Can I get an amen to that? Life is full of trouble. Does anyone remember what happened? It's about 9 years ago, this time of year. It was actually November 11, 2010. I don't know, if probably you don't, but when I put it up there, you'll know what I'm talking about. For 3 days, this giant cruise ship, Carnival Cruise Line Splendor, was stranded at sea. Do you remember when this happened? There was a fire on the ship, and it lost all of its power. There were 4,500 people who were on this basically small city, stranded 55 miles off the coast, and it became the focus of worldwide attention. Tugboats are sent out to this ship to take supplies to them and try to get it pulled closer to shore. Some of the 3,299 passengers aboard, they began calling their families, and they started calling their friends, and news outlets started picking up on it with firsthand accounts of what was going on the ship, and it was miserable, and it was smelly, and they would go without food for long periods of time, and it was just bad. There was no air conditioning. For a time, there were no working toilets. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, here are these people who have probably saved a lot of money or went in debt to go on this cruise of their lives, and now they're miserable. It's like nothing we expected, said one. You think? Let's not go out on a limb here. You stand in line for 2 hours just to get your food because everybody goes to the same place to pick up their food. Then once you get your food, you look for something to do, and people are playing cards and people are standing around just kind of talking, and they're getting to socialize, but that's about it. Instead of dining on lavish seafood buffets, passengers are getting spam and canned crab meat and Pop-Tarts. Hey, sign me up, Disney. That sounds like a, let's do that one, right? No. Passengers on the lower decks, I understand, had to climb 9 flights of stairs just to get up to where the food was. And once they got up the 9th floor, then they had to stand in line for 2 hours to get their food. By the time they got to the end of the line, a lot of times the only thing that was left was lettuce and tomato. One guy said, "We've not had a hot cup of coffee in 4 days." That's when we'd lose it right there, right? We're done right there. Right. This was my first cruise. It was no luxury at all, no fun, one guy said. 2 Detroit area women, Angela Evans, Natalie Martinez, said, "The ship still has no electricity, no air conditioning, no hot water. We have a windowless cabin, and we're right in the middle, so there's no light coming in. It's absolute pitch black." They were fine, but they were worn out emotionally. You know, that's a first world problem. You think, man, that's terrible. My dad used to always say, there's always someone worse off than you are. Has everybody ever hear that? Yeah. And I'd always be like, yeah, I'd kind of like to see that, Dad. I don't know if I believe you or not, but first world problems. Long line at the checkout. We get all worked up over that first world problem. How many people in some of the third world countries would even like to go through a checkout? They never do. My food didn't arrive quickly enough at the restaurant this afternoon. No. First world problem. My third car has a flat tire. Most people in the world have never seen a car. No? It's crazy. I got slow internet. My game's not loading fast enough. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. My battery on my cell phone goes down way too quickly. Are you kidding me? You know, someone worse off than I am? Yeah, most of the world. I remember when I was serving as chaplain for the police department, I was called to be with the dad of a young man, 14 years old, who was struck by a car and lost his life. And it was a Saturday night. I remember it well. It was about 10:30 or so. We were trying to get the kids to go to sleep because we had church the next day. But I had to leave and go to the hospital. And I get to the hospital, and I'm meeting with this dad who's absolutely distraught. Well, I didn't realize that this particular dad, a few years earlier, had lost another son who was hit by a school bus and passed away. And the dad was absolutely distraught. He was cursing God. He was cursing me. That's the first time he'd met me. He was cursing me. And you know what? It's the only time in my life I was getting cussed out, and I was okay with it. I kind of understood. You know? He had one son remaining who had spent some time at the George Jr. home. Remember when the George Jr. boys used to come to church here? And he recognized me from when they came to church here, and I felt like God had me here for them, or for him, if nothing else. But then I learned a few months later that after that incident, the third son took his own life. Three sons, all gone. Can you imagine that, Father? Three sons, all gone. From what I hear, he is in a home in Kentucky, suffering from a severe mental breakdown, as you can imagine. Life is tough. It's very tough. People need Jesus. People need hope. People need to see Thanksgiving lived out in our lives. They need to know that we believe, and we're not just giving it lip service. We're not just showing up and filling a pew on Sunday morning, but we're living it out Monday through Saturday, because there are so many hurting people in this world, and they need to see what we've got. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We are the aroma of Christ in this society. Here's what I see far too often. We live out our lives in a way in which people outside of Christ don't care for our aroma. We might even stink because we're not doing it like Jesus wants us to. God leads us in triumph. Guys, we win. When we spread the message about Christ, God is always going to lead us in triumph. And when that happens, people are going to come to know Jesus Christ. And I believe God is also going to lead us in triumph in every single thing that we do. Not that everything that we touch is going to turn to gold, and not that everything that we do is going to be successful, but God is going to lead us in every single thing that we do. And if our hope and our faith and our trust is in Him, He's going to be pleased. This means in the good times and in the bad times. And we honor Him regardless of our circumstances. Look at the life of Job very quickly. What happened to him? He lost everything. His health, his wealth, his respect, all 10 of his children. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship. Okay? He's going through something that none of us will ever have to go through, and he falls to the ground and he worships God, and he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. It'd be hard not to charge God with wrongdoing in a situation like that. If we'd lost everything like Job, if we were like the guy that I described that I met with as a police chaplain in the hospital. Job, he blessed God and he praised Him. Chapter 42, verse 10, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Thanks be to God, for He gives us victory over life. He gives us victory over sin. He gives us victory over death. He gives us victory over life's problems. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. What is this gift? More like, who is this gift? It's Jesus. I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and we're going to sing a song this morning, and here's what I want you to consider. First of all, if you are If you don't consider yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about all of the good things that God has given to you in your life. And I want you to consider honoring Him by serving Him, by surrendering everything to Him. Give Him control. Those of you who are already believers in Christ, would you surrender everything? Because I think a lot of times we hold things back too. We don't give to God. No, those are mine. I worked hard for those. I earned that. Everything good is from God. Would you stand with me?